are in the book of Haggai. Some say it Haggai. I think if it was Howard Cosell announcing this, he would say, we're in the book of Haggai. Some will pronounce it Haggai. They're wrong. It's Haggai, if you know Howard Cosell. A few weeks ago, I was set up for a test called an upper GI, and I had to fast. And whenever I have a test that I have to fast, I like setting it at 8 a.m. so I can fast through the night. But the only one they had available anytime in the near future was 2 p.m. So, you know, for medical tests, I don't do well with fasting, okay? It's just really difficult. And it was a difficult morning. I finally got myself over. I go to Kaiser Downey, and I'm driving down Imperial Highway. And I noticed the intersection down with a lot of lights, and so I saw a detour, so I said, okay, I'll just detour. I figured there was an accident on the corner. I'll detour and I'll come in the backside of the hospital. When I got around to the backside of the hospital, it was blocked off. So I had to go up and around, get back over to Rosemead and come back down around. Well, when I was coming down Rosemead, I saw television vans and some tactical uniformed officers. Still didn't think about it because it was over there by where those, they used to have a film studios over there behind Downey Landing and that. And so I thought maybe it was something that was going on there. So I came down to Rosemead to Imperial, and the entrance to the hospital was blocked. So I got out of my car and asked the officer, I said, is the hospital closed? He said, yeah. I said, man, I fasted all day. And he says, I'm sorry. Got in my car. And I really felt foolish and selfish. I was really ashamed of myself after, because then I called Sarah. I said, guess what? The hospital's closed. I fasted, and it's closed. She said, well, there was an active shooter alert. So all of a sudden, I realized, man, here I'm complaining about fasting. Somebody could be dead. Somebody could be injured. Somebody could, I mean, I'm sure they're all frightened. And here I am being selfish, thinking about myself, thinking about, oh, I gotta reschedule the appointment. I've gotta refast, and all these things, and it's all about me, right? And we live that way, don't we? It's all about me. Well, the book of Haggai is God first, and that is the spiritual battle in which we live. God first. We struggle in that area of putting God first in everything. And you might ask, well, why do we put God first? Well, one, he's sovereign, he's in control. Two, he's creator. Three, he's in charge. Four, he has all the resources. He has everything we need, right? Why go anywhere else? Again, we know the theology of that, right? But do we have the practice of that? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. And so we're commanded, whatever we do, whatever we're thinking about, whatever actions we're involved in, whatever we're watching, whatever we're listening to, whatever we're challenged with, we are called to do it for God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, whoever speaks, and again, this is in the context of serving, this is in the context of using your spiritual gifts, in the context of being a part of the body, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, in what things? All things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. The glory belongs to God. It's his. And he doesn't share his glory. He shares his love. He shares his mercy. He shares his compassion. He doesn't share his glory. And so we are called to put God first. And when we put God first, that is for his glory. That is for him. And so we must work at that in our Christian life. And I know we struggle with so many other things, but the bottom line, friends, is we must do it God first. So this morning, I want us to see three things. Now, again, Haggai is a prophet. After they return from their captivity, he's speaking to Israel. They've been sent back to rebuild the temple. And the temple was the meeting place with God. The temple was the manifestation of God's presence and His glory to the world. We know that at times we find that there is a struggle there. Some of them remembered the glory of the old Solomon's temple, but now they're thinking, we're discouraged because what we're building really doesn't match. But God is saying, look, you're building something bigger than yourself. And I want you to see me fill this place with my glory. And when my glory is filled in this place, you will be amazed. You will be blown away. Because it's really about the glory of God. Now, the Bible tells us now in New Testament, we are the children of God. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That now we have been commissioned to prepare to build this temple by pursuing holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness and all these things. That now we are called to with a commission. We are commissioned with a ministry to fulfill. That we might participate in the church to build the church for God's glory. So we come here now to see three more things. Haggai is set up with four different messages. Haggai is a prophet. God has given him a message to take to the people of Israel. Actually to Zerubbabel, who is the governor, and then to the high priest, who is Joshua, and then to the people. So we come now to the third message, which is about a month or two after the last message, because again, they have to be reminded about some things. Just like you and I, how many of you are forgetful? You know, I'm very forgetful, and we have to remember and be reminded. In fact, Peter says, it's a good thing to remind you. It's okay to be reminded. Some of us just don't like to be reminded, right? Because we don't want to admit that we forgot. We hear three things here. We're going to start in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. If you haven't found Haggai, go back from the New Testament where Matthew is. Go back. It's Malachi, Zephaniah, then Haggai. Point number one. Putting God first starts in the heart. Putting God first starts in the heart, in your heart. Okay? Now, bear with me as I read this passage, and I will give you a simple illustration to help you understand what's being said here, okay? Because again, a lot of times it's a little bit poetic. A lot of times it's not necessarily the straightforward English that you and I are used to. But nonetheless, there's the ability to understand what he's saying here. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, Darius is the king of the Medes, of the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. If you remember Persia, if you saw 300, that was Xerxes, who comes later. But this is the second king. Osiris was the first. This is Darius now. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his fold, cooked food, wine, oil, or other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. This was having to do with the Mosaic Law out of the book of Deuteronomy, that holy food was separated, set aside for the use and with the priests. But he says, so they're saying, if you have holy food and you touch some other food, will that other food become holy? And the priest says, no. Then Haggai, verse 13, and said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any other of these, this is part of the Mosaic Law. If you touch a body that's dead, you become spiritually unclean. You're not able to participate in the temple offerings and the temple feasts and that. That was just God's way of protecting them from illnesses. Because it's a whole different ballgame today. But here he's saying you're unclean. So he says, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. What is he saying? I don't understand it. I didn't understand it at first. I had to read and think about this and pray about this, and I had to ask other commentators, not verbally, but as I read them. And Charles Feinberg, I guess, gave the clearest illustration of this. He simply says, a healthy father whose son is sick cannot, by touching him, make his son healthy. You got that? I mean, if we could, we would do that, right? We'd be at the hospital touching everybody's hands, right? You can't make, a healthy father cannot make his sick son healthy. But a son who is sick can make his father sick by simply touching him, right? If he has a contagious disease. And so this is what God is saying here. Look, the holiness that the temple represents, simply by being there, by touching the food, by participating in the temple rebuild, by being a part of this ministry, that in and of itself doesn't make you holy. But what's happening is the people are making others unholy because of their unholiness. It's like with yeast, right? How much yeast do you have to make? You just have to put a little bit of yeast in the flour and the flour rises. All of it or some of it? No, the whole batch. And so he's saying here, in very practical terms, as they start the rebuilding process, he said, look, there's a matter here that you need to get straight before you start building. Simply being involved in the process of rebuilding the temple will not make you holy. Simply wanting to participate doesn't make you holy. There's an inner work that has to happen in your heart. It's called repentance. It's called about surrender. It's about giving your life to Jesus for us. And again, even attending the temple after it was built will not make you holy. Here, there is more to the story here than rebuilding the temple. There is the repentance that is to penetrate the heart. So the Lord wanted not just the temple, but their hearts. See, the same with you and I. You know, again, we're talking about this building fund, about rebuilding the roof, redoing the roof. And there are other things that are going to come down the line, the kitchen and other things. But simply by giving money to it doesn't make you holy. Simply coming to church doesn't make you holy. Carrying your Bible, and let me say this, even reading your Bible doesn't make you holy. Now, that means I shouldn't read my Bible? No. That means I shouldn't come to church? No. There is an interaction that you must have with God, and it's called repentance. It's called obedience. It's called surrender. Because you could come to church all your life and never be changed. You can read your Bible all your life and never be converted. Because there is a response that we must give to God, and that's called repentance. It's called holiness. It's about surrendering to who God is and putting Him first in our lives. Right? Because there's stories about, in the New Testament, the magician. He saw Paul and them healing, man. I want that gift. But he wanted it for a monetary value. He wanted to buy it. He wanted to use it for his own purposes. And Paul was saying, no, you got it wrong. So friends, why do you read your Bible? Why do you come to church gatherings? Simply by being identified with those things doesn't make you holy. It's an interaction that you must have with God. But I can do that at home. But still, we're commanded to come together. We come to worship. We come to serve together. We come to connect with each other. We come for fellowship. We come for mutual encouragement. We come for mutual rebuke at times. Again, we have paraphernalia, religious paraphernalia, right? What's that? What's paraphernalia? I thought that was about drugs. No, it's just other stuff. You know, we have verses in our house, hanging on the wall. We have other knickknacks. We have bumper stickers. You know, I don't get it. Somebody manufactured toilet paper with Bible verses on it. That was wrong. It didn't last very long. They stopped it. They put a stop to that. But having this stuff around us, it's great. It's a good reminder. It's an encouragement. But simply having that stuff around, having a cross around our neck, doesn't make us holy. I told you about, I was watching Eye on LA years ago, and there was a homeboy who had this nice cross with Jesus on it, and he was talking about one of his homeboys got shot, and how he could never, ever forgive him. Well, wait a minute. You're wearing a symbol of the greatest act of forgiveness when Jesus died on the cross for us, and you're telling me, so what do you learn from that? carrying religious paraphernalia, having religious articles of jewelry, doesn't make you holy. Doesn't make you right with God. And friends, I think that's what we need to remember, especially as we think about how, according to surveys, our country is no longer a Christian nation. It doesn't matter. Is the church Christian? Are we born again? Are we saved? The power and the impact is going to come through obedient churches, godly churches, holy churches, churches that are in tune with God, who put God first, that are going to make an impact in our world. Friends, it's very easy for us to point out other things and other people. But friends, it really is about ourselves and what God wants for us. To look for us, to honor Him, and to give Him the glory. And this is what Haggai is telling the priest. Look, it, showing up is important, but showing up is not enough. It's a relationship that we must have with Jesus. Some of you have seen football teams leaving in the locker room, and they have this motto up there, you know, "We will overcome," or whatever it is. And you see all the players touching as they go out, kind of a way of honoring their motto, honoring their that they might be empowered to win and determined to win. But it doesn't always translate, friends. It's not just about touching the Bible verse. It's not just about reading the Bible verse. It's about letting it transform us by the renewing of our mind. This is what Romans 12:2 says, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind, by surrendering our mind to the realities and the truths of God's word, and to walk in obedience to that. You get me? You understand this? You see, I mean, it's a difficult passage to read, but it's simply this. Showing up is not going to make you holy. Surrendering is going to do the work. Repentance will make the change. Ephesians 5:26 says, so that He might sanctify her. He's talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let the word of God wash you, friends. Titus says that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See that participation there? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. Holy hands come from a holy heart. If our heart's not right with God, the rest of us is not going to be right with God. How many of you, when you go to a restaurant and you check out the letter grade? I very rarely notice them. I'm sorry. I don't. Have you ever seen a C or a D? Anybody see a C or a D? Did that stop you from going? I went into a fast food place and I saw a cockroach running up on the thing. That stopped me. I walked out. You go to a restaurant, and in the restrooms it says, employees, you must wash your hands. Because in a restaurant, cleanliness is important, right? You don't want to go to a dirty restaurant. You don't want to go to a place that you see people who don't wash their hands. You know, sucio, that's wrong. That's just, we're out of here. Sarah and I went to a takeout, and I ordered my food. The guy was down on the counter. He was out in the lobby cleaning and doing some things. And then he came around and he served my plate. And to my surprise, Sarah didn't want anything. Okay, sorry, you're going to miss out. So I got my food and we left. I said, hey, babe, I thought you were hungry. She says, I was. I said, why didn't you order anything? He said, because he was taking out the trash and he didn't wash his hands when he served your food. You could have told me this before. Well, no, it wouldn't have mattered, because I paid for my food, I took it home, and I ate it anyway. Now, we can laugh about this being at a restaurant, but what about as we live in the family of God? See, we're willing to lower our standards if we like the place, right? We'll go in if it's a C. Some of us will go in if it's a C. Some of us will go in if it's a B. Others of you, hey, if it's not an A, we're not going. We're not stopping. Sorry, babe. We're going. Keep going. But how come we, and when I'm hungry, I lower the standard. It's very easy to lower the standard, okay? There's only certain things that I, like I said, if I saw the cockroach running between the food trays, I'm done. I'm out of here. Why do we lower the standard when it comes to God? Why do we lower the standard when it comes to holiness and righteousness? Why do we lower the standard when it comes to church and to ministry? Why are we so willing to accept substandard when it comes to righteousness and holiness? And this is what Haggai is saying. Look, we're going to rebuild the temple, and God has already promised us earlier in chapter 2, he's already promised us that he is going to blow this place up with glory, and that the glory of this temple and the temple coming down the road, which he's pointing to the future, which is the millennial kingdom, that kingdom is going to be stupendous. Why? The full glory of God is going to be there, because it doesn't matter what the building looks like. It doesn't matter how much gold there is or isn't. It matters about the glory of God that resides in the temple. And so, friends, as we think about our own lives, are we settling for less? Now, it's very easy for us to start pointing fingers, ribbing your, elbowing your husband or your sister, your daughter, your whatever. But this is something I want you to think about for yourself. The second thing, first thing is putting God first starts in your heart. Second thing is, failure to put God first will impact your life. Failure to put God first will impact your life. Look at verse 15. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone is placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to grain heap of 20 measures, they would only be 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you, I struck you, and every work of your hands with blasting winds, mildew and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. In other words, you thought you were on easy street, you thought everything was going well, you thought everything was cool. It's like people who live with high blood pressure. You know, they get used to the high blood pressure, but it eventually has its effect. One of our members here, Raul, he ignored the high blood pressure. It finally affected his kidneys. His kidneys failed. He was on dialysis, and he finally died, a young man. He ignored the high blood pressure. Some of you with diabetes, you ignore the, well, I can get by with 200 or 250 counts. I can still function, right? I can have that piece of cake. I'll just have a little bit more insulin, right? Well, I know I should lose weight, and I'll run an extra mile so I can have this kid. We rationalize these things. Friends, these people here were rationalizing. We're doing okay. And then Haggai points it out by God, saying, look, you thought you had this amount of wheat, but it wasn't there. You thought you had this much of wine, but it wasn't there. You thought you had this amount. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he will. Oh, we don't like that verse, do we? Whom the Lord loves, he will discipline. Friends, when we don't put God first, the disciplining hand of God will come upon us. How many times do we get away with things and we think, man, I can do it again. I got away with it. I did it again. You know, I used to work at the Postal Service. The Postal Service had their own police department, internal and external, called the Postal Inspectors. Well, when they were suspicious of an employee stealing, and we had them who stole, they would let you steal again. They'd let you steal again. They'd let you steal again. So when they arrested you, they had plenty of evidence to convict you. Very rarely did anybody get off of that. We had one lady, she had this knife in her hand, and she would cut the bottom of these envelopes. She had this big apron. You know, these little donations to saints. A lot of these elderly people would send quarters and all. This is years ago when quarters meant something. And she'd just rip it and change would fall in there. Another guy that I knew, him and his buddy, his partner, were stealing checks. And they got caught. The inspectors were not shy about it. They'd handcuff you and walk you down the main aisle. But they give you enough so you think you're getting away with it. Friends, sometimes we think we're getting away with it because, I escaped. Nobody caught me. Or nobody saw me, or nobody heard me, or
or, you know, God is being gracious. I can get away with it again and again and again. Friends, it catches up to you. Not putting God first has an impact in your life. You will begin to see it eventually. Am I right or wrong? Maybe some of you have experienced that. Maybe God has been gracious and you stopped before it blew up in your face. They say about bomb makers, they eventually fall victim to their own creations. Failure to put God has an effect on us. Amos, who spoke before they were taken into captivity, another prophet says, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me. Friends, when you feel the disciplining hand of God on you, when you see the disciplining hand of God at work, stop and turn back. You know, I remember when I was going to Weight Watchers, you know, one of the words of advice was, you will have days you will blow it. You will eat everything you shouldn't be in excess. But stop. Don't let a day become a week, and a week become a month, and a month become the rest of your life. Stop it. And this is what God is telling them. He said, stop it. Stop and return to me. Stop and come back. But you won't do that, is what he told Israel. And that's why Israel suffered discipline over the years, because they would not return to him. And he's saying, come back, come back. Now, friends, how about us? Does a day become a week? Does a week become a month? Does a month become the rest of our lives? Where we're testing God and we're pushing back and we're ignoring and we're walking away. We're involved in whatever foolish behavior, sinful, not just foolish, sinful behavior. You know, and again, I think we need to put disobedience in its right place. Disobedience is rebellion to God. And we need to think about it like that. And here he's saying, if you don't put God first, it's going to impact your life. How many of you felt the disciplining hand of God? He does discipline. He knows how to discipline too, huh? But do we respond in obedience? Sometimes we hear stories of people who fell into sin. We heard Sheena's story last week. Great story. Grateful that God impacted her life. Great that he gave her a chance to repent and turn it around. But friends, sometimes we take a story like that and say, see, I can do what I want and God's going to forgive me. And everything's going to work out just fine. No, she didn't have time to explain the pain, the anguish, the disappointment, the sadness. She talked a little bit about it, but she didn't let you walk through that. You didn't walk through that with her. Friends, we're gracious. God is gracious. God was gracious to Sarah and I. You know, God is gracious to some of you who blew it big time, and yet he gave you an opportunity to repent and come back and to be restored. But friends, those years in the wilderness, they're difficult years. They're lonely years. They're sad years. They're terrible years. Friends, come back. Yes, if you've gone off track, come back. If you feel yourself lost, come back to him. Find help. Get somebody to say, yes, I'm lost. I'm off track. Don't be a typical, stereotypical man who won't admit that they're lost. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Friends, if you're lost, if you've been walking in disobedience, if you've been wandering from God, come back. Don't be counted among those who refuse to come back. Don't let your heart get so hard where you don't want to come back. Because then you have to start asking yourself, am I really a son? Friends, this whole temple thing, rebuilding it, rebuild it with the right heart, with the desire to see the glory of God fill this temple, that you might meet with God and do so with holy hands. And the only way you're going to have holy hands is by having a holy heart. The third thing we see here in this passage verses 18 and 19. Putting God first requires a step of faith. Putting God first requires a step of faith. Again, and I didn't emphasize it earlier, but verse 15. But now, do consider from this day onward. He said that already in chapter 1 a couple times. Consider your ways. Consider this. He starts out verse 18. Do consider from this day onward. Stop and look and evaluate. Where am I? Don't wait till you get my age to look back and say, oh. Or that very successful man who at the end of his life, he says, I realized I tried climbing the ladder of success only to find out that my ladder was on the wrong building. Man. It's easier to go back when you haven't gone very far. It's easier to repent when you haven't burned too many bridges. But even if you have burned a lot of bridges, God will still provide a way for you to come back. Think about the prodigal son. But putting God first requires a step of faith. Verse 18, do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. Think about this. Meditate on this. Let it play out in your mind. What happened? What's going on here? He says, is the seed still in the barn? It's a rhetorical question. No, it's not. The barn is empty. Even including the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. You guys are empty. There's nothing there. But look what he says here. Yet from this day on, what does God say? I will bless you. Trust me, rest in me. I will give you a fresh start. God does his great work in us when we are at the end of our rope. His rope continues on. He's there to save us and to lift us up and deliver us. God is telling him, watch me work in your nothingness. You have nothing to brag about, nothing to talk about, nothing to sustain you, nothing for the future, yet watch me still bless you. Why? Because of your obedience to rebuild the temple with holy hands. Friends, when we want God to provide, it comes out of our obedience. He will bless us. Because it's all about Him. Watch his blessing flow from your emptiness. He is not a magician. He is God Almighty. He is the one who made everything out of nothing. He is the one who turned two loaves of bread and a fish into the ability to feed 5,000. You think if he fed the 5,000 out of that small meal, he can't take care of your needs? He simply told the apostles, pass this out. What are we going to pass out? We're going to make it to the first group of people, maybe. And then what we're going to have is an upset crowd because there's not enough food. But no. In obedience, they said, okay, Lord. And they said, after, how many baskets of bread did they collect? They had 12 baskets of bread. This is God. This is what God can do, and this is what God promises to do. I will bless you. Friends, that blessing from God, the world can offer nothing like it. And yet we find preachers talking about the worldly stuff, that God wants to bless you. You know what? Joy, peace, rest, sleep, satisfaction. All these things go beyond anything the world can offer you. Because God says, I will bless you in your nothingness. Because it's all about Him. He loves it when you and I put Him first. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Cleanse your hands and get to work, friends. Cleanse your hands and get busy with ministry. Get your hands clean from a clean heart that you might honor and worship and serve our God and bring Him glory and honor. Again, we read earlier in Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of God, of the Lord?
Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, that's right actions, and a pure heart, that's a right attitude, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and the righteous from the God of his salvation. Romans 8:32, what a promise. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? James puts it this way. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In other words, God does not change. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What are all those things? Food, shelter, and clothing will be added to you. Friends, this temple is a powerful example in the life of Israel that God's glory matters and that God is first. Friends, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing in our lives to let people know God is alive, God is true, God is faithful, God will bless, God is holy, God is righteous? See, that is a greater mission than anything else in the world. As God's representatives, that's our primary goal, primary mission. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you don't have a job. It doesn't mean you don't go to school. It doesn't mean you don't do all these other things. In the process of doing those things, we are God's representatives. One of our brothers here shared, he says, you know, I was a son of a gun before I came to Christ. When I got saved, I had to go back and apologize to my boss. I said, I was a jerk. I was an idiot. I blew it. He said, I want you to know now I'm a Christian. Forgive me for my bad behavior. I want to honor God with this. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to talk to God. Consider this. You put God first. There are consequences when you don't. But if you do, God will bless you. Believe it. God's word says it. Contemplate those things. I'm going to invite the men who are selected to come up and take up the offering. Invite the worship team to come up, and as we do, consider your heart. Consider what your heart has to say. It's a beautiful verse found in the minor prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Imagine that. The Almighty God is rejoicing over us with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Friends, that's precious that my God would do so to me. Putting God first does matter, and it makes a world of difference. Consider your ways today and put God first in everything, and God will show you the difference it will make. Isn't that putting God to the test? Yes. But God gives us his promises to bless us and to show himself faithful. And let's say we get back together in 3 months and ask you, when you've walked in obedience, has God shown himself faithful? Putting God first. Putting God first. Father, thank you for your patience, your love, your mercy, your grace, your abundant riches that help us recognize and taste and know that there is no other God but you. There is no other way but your way to find satisfaction, to find fullness. Help us, Father, as we go about our day, to think through, to meditate. What is it that I need to say and do that will put you first? Help me to listen to your word Help me to follow the promptings of your Holy Spirit, that I may put you first in all things. Help us as a church to be a church that is recognized and one that puts God first. Help us to repent. Help us to turn to you. Help us to leave all the idolatry and all the paganism and all the false things behind. That we are tasting only you. For that we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you all this morning.